Pray the Lord will help us never forget the wonderful gift that God has given to us. Desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would help us once again. I know that you know the Lord has been given us a series of messages about Christ's Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, as I was praying this week and looking to the Lord kind of shifted a little bit. And he began to talk to me about something different. And so I want to share that with you this morning. The thought that the Lord laid on my heart was the gift of God versus the wages of sin. And I know this is probably not what a lot of people expect to hear on a Sunday morning before Christmas, but this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And so I'd like for us to think about that. The gift of God versus the wages of sin. I realize that Christmas has become so commercialized that many people have forgotten the real true meaning of Christmas. But in spite of that, I'm still very thankful for this time of year. Because even if people get all caught up in the holidays and getting and giving and partying and all the other things that people do, it is still a very powerful reminder of the wonderful gift that God gave to mankind. And I'm thankful for that because, and this is really the burden of my heart this morning, is that we understand the infinite, immeasurable value of this wonderful gift. I think sometimes we fail to comprehend just how broad this gift is and how much it just keeps on giving, because it's not just one thing, but God gave us something that is so vast. And that's what I want us to get a hold of this morning. And so I desire your prayers, the Lord, to help us. I think about this immeasurable gift and the value of it. It's so different than the gifts that we get. Most of the gifts that you get, they're of a fixed value. If somebody gives you a gift card for your birthday or for Christmas, and say it's a $50 gift card, that's nice, but that's the value of it. And when you spend that $50, that card has nothing left on it, does it? That's all it can give you, is that $50, unless you go back and have you or somebody put some more money on it. That's it. That's the value of it. Well, I think about this gift that God has given us, and I'm reminded of a scripture here I'd like to get in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the ninth verse, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for man." But he goes on, he says, "But God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit." Do you know, dear ones, many times when we look at this scripture and we see what the writer said here, our minds immediately go to heaven and the eternal things that God has provided for us. And when you think about it, that is so wonderful, and it has such immense value to us that it's hard for our finite minds to comprehend it. And yet that is one of the wonderful blessings that this wonderful gift that God gave to man provides for us. But I want you to know it doesn't stop there. That's just one of the things. And so my prayer this morning is, Lord, help us that he would expand our understanding of this gift and how immeasurable it is and how it reaches so many areas of our lives. And when you look at this, I think about these gifts. We look at this gift. This says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And when I look at this, I think about the things that God has for us right here in our world today. It's not just there. That's wonderful. And it's a powerful thing that God has given us. But dear ones, what he's given to us here is I wouldn't say it's better than that, but it reaches so many areas of our lives. And so I'd like to look at this. Paul spoke about this gift in Romans, the sixth chapter, In Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 23rd verse, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Paul spoke of the wages of sin and the gift of God. And you say, well, those are two completely opposite things. And they are. If you look in Webster, and I looked it up, Webster gave the definition of wages as payment for labor or for services rendered, something earned. So, if you do something for someone, or you work, go and do a job for someone, then you expect some kind of wages or some kind of return for that, do you not? You don't, unless it's a gift or you're doing it for free for somebody, you expect it. You don't go to work and just do it to give a gift to the company, do you? You do it to collect a paycheck. Well, that's what a gift is. But on the other hand, Webster says of a gift, it's something given willingly to someone without payment or a present. Now, think about this. Notice what he said, given willingly. It's not something that the giver has an obligation or requirement to give to us. But they do it readily of their own free will, even though the recipient of that gift has no right, maybe even no expectation of receiving it. But they give it freely, without charge, without a payment, because it is a gift. Now, when you think about that, you're not under any obligation to receive that gift. When you go home and you have Christmas this week or whenever you have it, if somebody gives you a gift, you know you have no obligation to receive that. But if you decline that gift, you not only will not profit from that gift, it has no value to you, but you also forfeit all of the good that that gift could have provided you, all the blessings that it could have provided you. So while you're not under any obligation to receive it, if you do that, then you forfeit all of those things. Let me give you an example that the Lord brought to my mind this week as he was talking to me. The credit union that I bank at, it's a promotion that they've done this for the month of December, and they call it December. You bank at the Oklahoma Credit Union, you know what I'm talking about. And what they do with that is they have decided that they were going to give away $70,000 in the month of December. Not all in one lump, but little at a time every day. And what they require you to do, you have to apply for that. You have to take and you go in and you either click on the link on their email or you go to their website and you click on that. And when you do that, then it asks for your contact information, name, phone number, things like that, and your email. And then it asks a question. And that question can be, what goal are you excited about for the new year? Or what are you glad to leave behind? Or just random questions that they have. And so that's what you do. And then once you do that, then out of those, they'll select somebody to do it. It started out at $100 a day. And I got those emails, and like with a lot of other media, I looked at it and said, click, deleted it. Nobody give anything away for free. So I just said, forget it, I don't want to mess with it. And I got rid of it. But it kept coming day after day. And every day that it came back, now it was 175, and now it was 200, and now it's 250. And every day those kept coming in. And when it got up to about $300 and something, I thought, that's just like throwing away $300. And I thought, it's just a catch. So finally I decided, you know what? I'm going to look into it and I'm going to see. So I opened up the rules with it, and all it was you just had to fill that information. We're giving it away. Now, I know what they're doing is they're marketing, and they're giving that out. They're glad to give this money out, and they've been encouraging everybody to send it to your friends and families. Anybody could send it in. And what they're doing is they're wanting to draw more members into the credit union. And with that, as they ask those questions, what it does is it gives them something to know how to market you throughout the year. Because if you have a goal, I want to get a new vehicle, or I want a new home, or I want this or that, then now they know just how to zero in and market on you. Well, I'm sure that they looked at this and said, $70,000? If we did a marketing campaign and news media and all this stuff, it costs us a lot more than that. And so they're pretty smart in what they're doing. But there was no restrictions. So I looked at that and I thought, well, all right, I'll do it. So I filled it all out and I sent it in one day. Well, I didn't get selected. And the next day when it came up and it was $375 now. And I was busy and I didn't have time. You had to get it in before 4 o'clock and I just like, I ain't got time to mess with that. So I didn't do it. And that happened over and over. And it finally got up to like $575, I think it was, before it quit. Well, I say all that to say this. What I did was, because I elected not to just keep doing what they were asking, I basically forfeited my right to be able to receive any of that $70,000. First of all, because I was skeptical. And secondly, because I got busy and I don't have time to mess with it. And so I didn't do it. Well, I say that to say this. As the Lord began to talk to me about this message, I could not help but think about how many people have done the same thing with this wonderful gift that God has given to mankind. They have taken and forfeited all of the many blessings that God has provided for us in His Word through this wonderful gift. First of all, because the enemy of their soul has caused them to be skeptical. To say, well, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to get it. It's not for you. You've tried it already before and it didn't work. And so what makes you think you'll get it the next time? You see how the enemy works? How many times has he done that when we try and the Lord comes by and knocks on our heart's door and says, I want you to give your heart fully to me, or I want you to go a deeper depth with me. And the devil is right there to say, it's not going to work. You know you've tried it. Do you see what he does? That's of the devil. And if that doesn't work, then what he'll do is he'll try to get us so busy with the cares of life, like we've already talked about through the series. And if we do that, then the window of opportunity closes and we have failed to take advantage of the gift that God has for us. If that doesn't work, then he'll bring other things to hinder us, to distract us. It can be hurts. It can be other attractions. It can be all these things. But his whole purpose, dear ones, is to keep you and I from being able to receive the wonderful gift that God has for us. Now, unlike the gift, the $70,000 that the bank was giving away, if you miss a few hundred dollars, even a few thousand dollars, that is nothing compared to the terrible loss of missing out on this window of opportunity that God has given us. This wonderful gift that God has given us. And so I want us to look at this. Jesus spoke about this over here in John, the 3rd chapter. I want to get that. I would say probably most of these little children know this verse by heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should what? Not perish, but have eternal life. Then he went right on in that 17th verse and he said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be able to be saved. Dear ones, we've been talking through the series of Christ's Sermon on the Mount about the core principle of God's love, of God's law, and that's love, isn't it? And here we find once again this core principle is the motivating force behind what God was doing when he gave us this wonderful gift. Jesus said here, he said, for God so loved the world. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the trees and the sky and the stars and the planets and all the things that you look out there, is he? Do you know all of those things are continuing to function just like God created them? There's no reason for Christ to have to come and die because the Son quit performing what God did. There's no reason for that, is it? It is faithful and it's doing everything that God set it in order to do. He's not talking about the world like the scriptures refer to many times where it's talking about the temporal things or the sensual things or even the lust thereof. He's not talking about those things because the scripture says those things are not of the Father. And that they're going to pass away. So, God didn't send his son for those things. But what he did send it for was for you and I. For all of mankind, for every soul that is, that will be, that has ever been born, God sent his son for us. And Jesus said here, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, every soul that cries out to him, this is the promise. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know, dear ones, that's what we're celebrating right now, is this wonderful gift that God has given to us. And I'm sure that probably most of us, all of us probably here, fully understand the story of Christ and what God did and his gift to us, of how he sent his son into the world to be born of a virgin, Mary, and how that because there was no room for him in the inn, he was born in a stable and in the manger, and how that the shepherds came and they worshiped him, and later the wise men did. The children showed us very clearly last Sunday night what that was, doesn't it? So that's not what I want to focus on this morning. And I know that's probably the focus of a lot of churches today, but that's not the way the Lord has dealt with me. What I want to focus on instead is this gift that God has given to us and why he gave it. And you look at this, Jesus said here, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son for what? So that we wouldn't perish, but that we might have everlasting life. One of the reasons that God gave this his son was so that you and I would not perish. He doesn't want us to be lost. And so I would like to look at that this morning for a little bit. Paul told us back over here, if you go back over here to Romans, the sixth chapter, he told us why that we would perish. And that is because he said, for the wages of sin is death. Do you know, dear ones, from the very beginning of time, God gave the commandment to mankind and he told them, if you partake, if you disobey my commands and you partake of this forbidden fruit, the things that I've told you not to partake of, if you do that, he said, you shall surely die. And so that same warning has echoed all down through the ages and it still applies to you and I today. The wages of sin is death. Do you know that just this week in Oklahoma, there was a man that was executed because of the crimes that he committed. Like Adam and Eve, Satan convinced that man to do some of the terrible things that he did. And like Adam and Eve, this man did not suffer the consequences of death immediately when it happened. It took several years. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the wages of sin is still death. Now, when you look at the story, and we'll turn over here to Genesis and look at this, in Genesis, the third chapter, you'll find where that Satan tried his best to convince Adam and Eve that you'll not surely die. And I'm going to tell you, dear one, Satan is still spreading that lie in our world today. And just like the man that I mentioned that was executed because of the things that he did, the wages of sin, the things that Satan convinced him to do, the end thereof was death. And I'm sure that just like with Adam and Eve, Satan is still telling him and everybody else, or was, that you're not going to die. This won't happen to you. I'm going to tell you, young people, you'll hear this all the time. And I hear people say, well, that's different. I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to do this. If you begin to disobey the commands of God, you have no idea where it will lead you. Because the wages of sin is death, and it'll take you farther than you want to go. And so Satan convinced Eve. He said here in Genesis, the third chapter in this fourth verse, he said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You know, I'm sure all of us here have read this and you know the story and what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. But I want us to think about it for just a little bit. If you look at this 23rd verse, you'll find, let me start first in this seventh verse. It talks about how their eyes were opened. When their eyes were opened, their mind, which was once pure and innocent, their mind immediately was aware of evil. And you know what that did? It brought guilt and condemnation upon them. Dear ones, this is one of the wages of sin. when we allow ourselves and our minds and our eyes to be open to sin and we begin to partake of those things, what automatically comes from that is a sense of guilt and condemnation, because that's part of the wages of sin. If you go on down in this 23rd verse, it talks about how that they were separated from God. The only one that really provided them with the true joy and peace and happiness was God. And they were separated from Him. And if you go on and you read through the scriptures, you'll find that it brought heartache and disappointment. It brought grief. Their son killed their other son. Can you imagine what it felt like? And it was all because they disobeyed God and they were separated from Him. One of the other things that it did was when they were separated from God and they were driven out of the garden, it separated them from the tree of life that God provided for mankind. He put right in there in the garden, along with everything else that He provided for them. God had the tree of life there. And so because they could no longer partake of that tree of life, you know what happened? They began to experience sickness and disease, which eventually brought physical death as well. Dear ones, that's one of the fruits of the wages of sin. These are things that happen because of that. And so, because of these things, there's so many things. And what I'm trying to lay the groundwork here is that we understand the wages of sin, it just keeps on doing things. Because of this, they were defiled because of their disobedience. And because they were defiled, what happened? They could not have the presence of God in their lives. God could not come down and walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the evenings like you read about before. He could not come down and dwell within their hearts like God intended. And so because God could not do that, now without God to guide and direct their steps, they had to walk according to their own understanding, what they felt was right. But you know what? And I think of a scripture, and I want to get this here. We'll come back to this. It's in Proverbs, the 14th chapter. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you see what happens when we begin to plot a course according to our own understanding? This is what happens. Do you know Cain found that out? Cain found out that the wages of sin are very high. Not only did Cain find it out, but the people in Noah's time found it out as well. But you see, because they were just given over fully to the things of the world, and they took of them wives of all that they loved, everything that they wanted. But I'm going to tell you, they found out the ways of sin are very costly. Because when a person walks according to their own understanding, the end thereof, the scripture says, are the ways of death. And so they found that. Not only did they find it, do you remember proud Haman? He found that out as well. When he thought, well, I'll just have this Mordecai killed and I'll build these gallows and I'll do all this. And what happened? He found out that the end thereof are the ways of death. When you walk according to your own understanding, the scripture says the end thereof are the ways of death. And he ended up hanging on the same gallows. Do you know Achan found that out as well? When you reread the story of Achan and how that God gave them specific commandments and told them, don't take of this, don't do this. And Achan listened to the enemy, and what did he do? Nobody will know. I'll take this. I'll hide it in my tent. I'll bury it in the ground. No one will know. How many times has the enemy come out? Nobody's going to know the difference. You're here on the job, or you're here at school, or you're here out here, and nobody else is going to know. But you see, God knows. And Achan found out, and it cost him his life. Oh, I look at this, and we can go on. Sodom and Gomorrah, they found out as well, didn't they? When you look at all the people, I think about the man that I mentioned that gave his life, or that was executed this week. He found it out, as well as many others down through time. They found out that this scripture here in Proverbs is right. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Dear ones, that's also part of the wages of sin. That's what it brings. I think about Adam and Eve and how that God forced them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know what you think about the Garden of Eden, but in my mind, I find it as a garden that has everything that they needed, including the tree of life. But it had fruit, it had water, it had everything that they needed there. God had provided it. And also, there was no sickness. There was no death because the tree of life was there. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what happened? They were driven out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And I want you to notice, as we go back over here, what God told them in Genesis 3 and 16, He spoke to the woman and He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children and thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. It changed things because they disobeyed. And then He said to the man in the 17th verse, He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And He goes on in the 19th verse, and He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Dear ones, the wages of sin are very costly. And because Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, mankind from that point on suffered heartache and trouble and disappointment, sickness and death, and all of these things because of this. Satan deceived Adam and Eve, just like he deceived that man that was executed this past week. And just like he has deceived many souls in our world today, and in the past, and will continue to do. And as a result of that deception, mankind has suffered heartache and trouble and disappointment. But you know, it wasn't just physical things. There is a spiritual death that people suffer as well. And I want to go over to Revelations, and I want to look at a scripture over here. Revelations, the 20th chapter. Revelations, the 20th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of these things that were written in the books according to the works. It goes on down and it says, and they were judged, every man. It talks about those that were the seas and all that brought forth their dead, and it says they were indeed, they were judged, every man according to the works. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear ones, the consequences of sin are very, very costly. And so, just like we discussed earlier, how it is very difficult for you and I, when we start talking about eternal things and heaven and what it's going to be like, for our finite minds to comprehend that, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it's just as difficult for us to understand hell. When you think about eternity, that is hard for us to grasp a hold of. Because everything here in this life has an end, does it not? And so, it's hard for us to think about something that never ends. And to think about the horrors of hell and how that someone is cast into this lake of fire where there is no hope of escape. Forever, or ever, or ever, and just keep on. There's never an opportunity to get out of it. And to think about the punishment, the torment, the suffering that never ends. The rich man in hell, and he's always thinking, if I'd only. Do you know the torment of that? Those kind of things, dear ones, those are terrible things. And when you look at this, and you think about, there's never, ever a chance for me to get out. That's hard for our minds to comprehend. But I'm going to tell you, it is real. And I think about this wages of sin. I want to go over to Luke, and I mentioned this, but Luke, the 16th chapter. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? And I want you to think about this. In Luke 16 and 19, it talks about, and I'm just going to paraphrase this for sake of time. But it says there was a certain rich man that lived sumptuously every day. He was dressed in fine linen and he had everything that the heart desired. And then there was another man that said that was Lazarus, and he was a poor man, and he was covered with sore boils, and he longed to just have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And then it goes on and it talks about how that they both died. And the poor man had no one to even bury him, apparently, from the scriptures. And it said the angels took him and they carried him to Abraham's bosom. And then it said the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out for mercy and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. He was in torment. There was fire. It was a burning fire of condemnation and whatever else was there. And it was something that he was just saying, send Lazarus. That one that was there at my, he was there at my table and at my door. Send him with just a tip of his finger with water to cool my tongue. And you notice what Abraham said to him? He said, remember in thy day, he said, you enjoyed all these things. I'm putting my own words. But he said, Lazarus suffered evil. He said, now, he said, you are being in torment and he is being rewarded. He is in comfort. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is real. This was not a parable. He said, there was. This happened. That rich man is still in hell today. And I want you to think about this. And I know sometimes, just like the other scriptures that we've been studying, it's easy for us to look at this and say, well, I'm not rich and I don't have anybody like that at my table, and so that doesn't apply to me, and we can just gloss over it and go right on. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, Jesus wasn't telling this. These men did not end up in the places that they were because one was rich and one was poor. That's not why they ended up there. What happened was, and what Jesus was trying to illustrate to you and I, was that this one man, the rich man, he lived sumptuously. He enjoyed life to the fullest. He enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. He had everything that the heart wanted. But what he failed to do was he failed to take time to be alone with God. He failed to accept this wonderful gift that God made available to us through Christ. And because he did not put God first in his life, he is paying the price throughout eternity in torment, because that's the wages of sin. On the other hand, what Jesus was trying to show us was that there was another man, and he used Lazarus, and he said, this man, even though it seemed like that he was deprived of the very necessities of life, and he just seemed like he didn't have anything, yet still this man gave his heart to the Lord. Even though he suffered untold, he still put God first in his life. And as a result, this man was in Abraham's bosom. And he would take and reap the rewards of this wonderful gift that God gave to him. Dear ones, this is what Christ was trying to teach us here. It's not just because the one man was rich and the other was poor. And it reminds me of some young men that I have watched grow up. They weren't raised among the saints. Probably none of you know them. But I've watched them, and there's been different ones. And there's these young men, I've watched them, and because they didn't know anything about the truth, they lived just like most young people in our world today. They had their fabulous parties. They had all the drinks and all the other things that went with it. They had all the nice toys, and, you know, there's so many things. And not all of those, you know, boats and four-wheelers and all those things. They're not all wrong, but they had everything like that. They had all the beautiful girls that in their lives, and they went from one to another, and all of these things. And they lived the life as the world designed it. They were living life as what the world describes. They never, in all the time that I have known them, I've never seen them really deprive themselves of anything that they wanted. And as far as I know, they have never lived for the Lord or accepted this wonderful gift. And you know what, dear ones? One day they too, unless they change their lives, will end up right where the rich man is in hell. And they'll pay the price. See, they've lived it to the fullest. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at those young people, I want to challenge you. When you look at these and you see all these things and you say, man, they've got it made. I want you to look back at the Word of God, because you're going to find out, just like the rich man, if they don't give their heart to the Lord, if they don't invite Him in and get saved and be willing to go all the way with God, they too, the wages of sin is death, and it's going to end up in hell. I've also known young men that have taken and given their hearts to God, and they have taken and suffered from sacrifice, promotions, and even their careers because of the deep convictions that they had in their hearts. They have taken and denied themselves of things that they could have had. Not that they were wrong, but they did it for the kingdom of God's sake. And they have taken and they have suffered persecution and affliction. And I'm convinced this morning, dear ones, that they today are with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, because God looked at what they went through. Do you see, this is what this is all about. And so when you look at this, this is what Jesus was trying to teach us here. And I want us to look at it now. I want to go back here to, there's a scripture. Satan tried to convince Adam and Eve to focus on the temporal things of life. And I'm going to tell you, he's got a lot of people focusing on the temporal things of life as well. And they're reaping the rewards of that, because that's the wages of sin. But Jesus said over here in John 10 and 10, he said, the thief cometh what? Cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he comes for. Young people, if I could somehow open your eyes to see every temptation, everything that Satan brings your way, and that's not just for young people, it's for older and middle age as well. Everything that Satan brings is designed to cause you to end up in a devil's hell. He's going to be there, and he wants as many people to be there as he can. But you know, I'm thankful that Christ didn't stop there. He went on and he said, but I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Dear ones, this is what this wonderful gift is all about. What Christ did when God was there and he looked down on mankind and he saw all these things that were happening. He saw that sin was causing people, even from a child, to go astray. And he saw that it was depriving them of all the things that God intended for man to have. And he looked at all this and he saw the heartache and destruction. And God, because he so loved us, he sent his Son to die on a cross for our sins so that you and I might be saved. Dear ones, this is what this wonderful gift is all about. And I look at this and I want to go, that definition said willingly. Do you know Christ did not have to do that? He did it because he did it willingly, because he loved us. And I want to look at a scripture here in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. Paul said in Romans 5 and 6, let me just drop down here to the 8th verse. It says, for God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What he did, while he didn't have to do it, what he did was he loved us. He died for us, and he made every sacrifice for us, even when we didn't deserve it. Paul also said, and I want to get it over here in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you see, this is a gift that God has given to us, and there's nothing that we can do to earn it, and there's nothing that we can do to brag about, well, I've got this, because it's simply a gift that God looked on us and loved us and said, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. Do you know the grace of God is the unmerited, unwarranted, unearned, undeserved, and unfortunately, many times unwanted favor of God? And I say that because if you remember, we talked about Saul. We know him as Paul. And how that Saul did not love the Lord. We talked about how Christ, you know, he loved Saul. He died for Saul. He followed after Saul. And he He kept seeing within Saul, even though Saul did not love him, he was persecuting his followers, and he was doing things that you say, well, just let him go. God looked on his heart, and Christ saw that there was something there, and he kept following him, and he kept following him. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I'm thankful that he does that, because he does the same thing for us. And he will call after us, and he'll knock on our heart's door. And we may be doing things, and people just say, well, they have no desire to live for God. And God's looking at their heart, and he says, I see something there that I want to fan. And you know that's what he did for Paul? But you know, dear ones, God has done the same thing for many others. And if there's someone here this morning, and if you're not saved, I hope everybody is, but if you're not, I'm going to tell you, he's still doing it for you. He's still pleading. He's still working. Even though you may turn your back on him and ignore him and not just not saved, but if I've not gone all the way with God, maybe I've made a start, but I'm just not willing to go all the way. You know, God still is looking and he's working. And if that is any of our case this morning, I want to plead with you. Don't be like the Jews in Jesus' time. There's a scripture, and I know that clock is getting away, but I want to look at this. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus was talking, and it gives us a glimpse of the heart of God. And he said, oh, Matthew 23 and 37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He could say, oh, Curtis, Curtis. He said, how often? He said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, and you would not, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They rejected this wonderful gift that God brought for them. This gift that could have set them free from sin. That could have made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. That could have taken them out of that depths of despondency and guilt and condemnation and all that miry clay that just draws people down, causes people to take their lives and causes them to just feel like there's no use. God could have taken with that wonderful gift and reached it down and lifted them out and set them on a solid rock. That's what he did. But they rejected it. They turned away from it. And I think about, I want to look back over what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If you go on over to Ephesians, Paul tells us the difference between those that have not accepted this wonderful gift and those that have. And he talks about it down here in this second chapter, and he talks about how that you were quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, and time passed, that walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath. You see, this is all it was like. But then he goes on, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Dear ones, this is the difference that this wonderful gift makes. And this is what he did. And so it takes drunkards, it takes addicts, it takes criminals, it takes people who are just vile sinners. And Christ is able to take with his wonderful gift and change them and make them into a whole new person. It takes people who are proud and haughty and who are unlovable. And he can make a new creature out of them. That's what this gift does. It takes people who are careless, who just really don't care and they're neglectful, and it gives them a purpose to live for. It takes sinners and it makes saints out of them. This is what this wonderful gift does. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, and I'm running out of time, but I hope I can get this. If you bear with me this a little bit. Dear ones, this is not all that it did. We talked about heaven and what this wonderful gift gives us a right to heaven. It also gives us a right to salvation. But dear ones, that's not all that it does. If you go on, I don't want to look at another scripture. In Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse, Peter was speaking here, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. These are the first steps. These are the requirements. But then he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see what else this gift is? It not only saves us, it not only gives us the ability to go to heaven, but it also takes. And I want us, Lord, help us to get a hold of this. It gives us the opportunity for God to fill us with His Spirit so that we once again can have the God of heaven come down and walk with us and talk with us, where we can have God come down and dwell within our hearts, where He can guide us and direct us, that we're not having to go according to our own understanding, that we're not having to make decisions in life that we're not capable of making, but we can have the power of the Holy Ghost working in our life. This is what it did. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, that's not all that it did. This is a gift that just keeps on giving. And I want to go look at another scripture here. He said here in Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And he goes on, he says, in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What he said here is because of this wonderful gift, dear ones, we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit come and fill this being. And when he does, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to do what? Power to live a holy life free from sin. I don't have to yield to the temptations and the frustrations and all the things that happen my way. I can have power in my life because of the love of God being perfected there, that I can triumph over all the things of sin. I can have power. What else did he say? You shall be witnesses. Power to be a witness for God. That we can be, as we've been studying about, the light of the world. We can be the salt of the earth. Do you see what this power gives us? It also gives us power to defeat all the works of the enemy. Now you say, that's wonderful. We can get heaven. We can be saved. We can be sanctified. We can have power. We can have grace. But you know, it doesn't stop there. I want to look at another scripture here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. Paul was speaking, and he said, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, how big is this gift? I hope that our minds are broadened, dear ones, because God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. So whatever you face in life, we have access to this because of this wonderful gift. But it didn't stop there. He goes on and he said, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, not only are we saved and sanctified and we can receive power and we can have grace, but we have gifts that have been given to us because of this free gift. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to read all of these, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 4, you begin to see some of the gifts that Paul told them. And he talked about all of us get a benefit by the manifestation of the Spirit. But then he said, he talked about the gifts of wisdom and of knowledge and of understanding. And he talks about the gifts of healing and the working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits. And he goes right on. If you go over into Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, he gives us some more gifts that that God gave to us. Apostles and prophets. And he goes on and he said, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did he give us these? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the men. You see, this gift just keeps on giving. We would have not had any of these gifts, dear ones, had God not given us this wonderful gift. Do you see? Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Because when you look at this, without this gift, we are deprived of so much. But what I want us to understand this morning is this gift just keeps on giving. It's of immense value. It's unmeasurable. Because what God did when He gave this gift is God once again made it possible for mankind. You see, when they were in the garden and He had provided everything and they had all these things, and then when they were separated from man, from God, in the Garden of Eden, and they were deprived of so much. But God once again, by this wonderful gift, made it possible for you and I to have access to the Father. He made it possible for God to come down and dwell with us, to talk to us, to feed our souls, to heal our bodies, to witness to us. Do you see what it does? This wonderful gift, dear ones, brings so many things to you and I that were not possible without this wonderful gift. And so, there is nothing. Let me read another scripture, if you don't mind. In 2 Peter 1, and let me read the third verse. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us most of the things you need. Is that what it says? Is that how your Bible reads? It doesn't, does it? He said, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All that the sin brought, that brought upon man, and all the destruction that it did. Dear ones, because of this wonderful gift, we can escape all of that, and God can give us access to Him, that we can receive everything that we need. Lord, help us. Sometimes people think about salvation and say, well, I went and I got saved and my name's on a book and that's all there is to it. I'm going to tell you they've missed out on so much. Because this gift never stops giving to you and I. It's something that God has for us. And I look at this. Lord, help us. Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter, now said he gives us access. So I want you to get a hold of this. I'm basing this, this is not Curtis, this is the Word of God. In Ephesians 3:11, he says, according to the eternal purpose, that plan that God had from the foundation of the earth, he said that he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and what? Access with confidence into the faith of him. If you go over to Ephesians 2:18, he said, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Dear ones, you see what I'm saying? It just keeps building and it keeps building. What Christ did when he came down and he died on the cross was he did so much more than to save our souls. He gave us power. He gave us the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to have access to the Father. That there is nothing that we face in life that we lack. Dear ones, my burden this morning for us that are saved is that God would not only take and broaden our horizon to what this wonderful gift does, but that God would take, and I say that he would give us a greater understanding of the immense value, the unmeasurable. It's just unlimited value of this wonderful gift. Because if he does, dear ones, if the Lord can give that, do you know there should be no lack in our lives? There's no lack in the body of Christ? I would have said earlier, I was going to ask the question, what is it that we need? God gave us everything. Do we need comfort? Do we need grace? Do we need power? Do we need financial help? Do we need temporal help? Do we need physical help? When you look at those gifts that God put within the body, it touches every area of that, does it not? So you see what I'm saying? My prayer is that God would open our horizons and help us to see that this wonderful gift does more than what most of the world thinks of. It gives us access to everything that we need. Dear ones, if there's a lack in our life, spiritually, or any other way, if there's a lack in the church, I shouldn't say in the church, in the body of Christ, in those around, if there's a lack, it's not because God has not provided it. Do you see what I'm saying? Because we've already looked at all these gifts that he gave, and God has given us everything that we need. And so, my burden is that God would help us. But not only that he would do that, but dear ones, that God would do what Paul told Timothy. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he said that thou stir up the gift that is within thee. My burden this morning is that God would take and not only give us this understanding, but that he would stir up that gift within us. That there would be something within us that says, Lord, what you've given me is so great that when I face these trials and these temptations and I'm tempted to look at the flesh, that I can get my eyes above that and say, my God, you have everything that I need. That I can be stirred up within me, not just so that I can receive these things, but so that we can do what God wants us to do. There's another scripture that I want to get. In 1 Peter 4 and 10, he says, and every man hath received the gift, even so, do what? Hide it. Take it in. When you get this gift, you take it home and you put it, lock it up in the safe because you don't want nobody to steal it. Is that what your Bible says? It didn't say that, did it? He said, as every man has received of this gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So see, what God has done is he's given us something so valuable, and he's saying, I want you to share this with everybody else. Share it among ourselves. You know, God didn't give everybody the gift of healing. He didn't give everybody the gift of wisdom. He didn't give everybody the gift of knowledge. But we can take and we can apply and ask God to give us all that he has for us. But you see what I'm saying? Is what God wants us to do is use that to be a blessing to our brothers and our sisters. But not just them. He wants us to go out and to share this wonderful gift that people are just thinking, well, it's just this, when it's really this. And he wants them to see by our lives that there is not a need, there's not a lack that we have, but what God has provided for that. And you know what the wise man of old said over there in Proverbs, and I've run way out of time, and I appreciate your patience, but I want you to get a hold of this. What did he say? He said a man's gift does what? It maketh room for him. And it brings him before great men. Do you know that's exactly what God did with Daniel? It's what he did with the three Hebrews. It's what he did with Joseph. It's what he did with Paul. It's what he did with Peter. And it's what he's done with many others. He brought them before great men. He brought them. He caused, because of the power that God had, he brought them to places that all the world could see it. Why did God do that? He didn't do it to exalt Paul or Peter or Daniel or any of them. He did it because he so loved the world that he wanted them to see the power of God. He wanted them to see what I've got for you is so far beyond what you can imagine. What I've got for you is I want you to recognize that it's more than salvation. It's more than going to heaven. It's even more than being filled with the Spirit of God. I've got every gift available for you in this bundle that you need. And dear ones, that's what God wants. That's what he has for us. Lord, help us to get a hold of it. Why does God want us to take it out? Because the scripture says it's not his will that any should perish. Remember our text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever out there believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. That's what God wants. And so that's what he wants us to do. I would say this, and again, I hope everybody here is saved. But if there's someone here, whether you're saved or not, if you know that there is a lack in your life, spiritually I'm talking about, if you know there's a need that has not been filled, if as we've discussed this morning, as you've looked at your life, if you find areas that you know, I am not there and I have not taken advantage of this, my burden for you this morning is that God would take and cause you to recognize what you're missing out on. This wonderful gift that God has given, and that you will take advantage of this wonderful gift while the window of opportunity is open. Because you remember what I was talking about earlier with the credit union? Because I was skeptical, because I listened to those doubts and those things, and because I got busy, I failed to take advantage of what they were offering. What I don't want us to do this morning, dear ones, is a single one of us to miss out on this wonderful gift that God has provided for us. I don't want us to take and just say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I don't have power in my life. I'm saved and I'm sanctified, and yes, I'm not yielding to sin, but I don't have any other gifts. I don't have anything to offer anyone. I don't have, when I see people and they're sick and all, and I pray, God don't answer my prayer. You see, I don't want us to be in that place. My burden, and I believe the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart, is that we can recognize this wonderful gift expands and just keeps on giving. And God has so much for every one of us that if we'll accept it, I'm going to tell you, dear ones, you'll find no lack within the body of Christ. You'll find no lack in our spiritual lives. You'll find that God has abundantly bestowed upon us more than we could ask or think. And that's my desire this morning. That scripture says in one place something about thanking God. How does that go? For this wonderful gift. I can't quote it now in my mind. This exceeding wonderful gift. I hope by the help of the Lord that the Lord has expanded our understanding of this wonderful gift this morning. And that we will apply our hearts to that and we'll ask God, Lord, give me more of what you have for me. Appreciate your attention this morning and your patience.